This what I'm going to share with you tonight. I'm just giving you a little. I'm going to put a little disclaimer out there right away, so that way nobody runs out of here saying something that wasn't said. Amen. Okay. First of all, I got this from God. Okay. I get my assignments from Him. I don't look at the websites. I don't look at what's popular. I don't do that. But I got this message from Him. Okay, and it's for us. And it's tied into what the praise and worship was. Thank you, Dan, for the song selection. Is victory. There's victory in this camp. Do you understand that? There's victory in this camp. Okay? There is victory. 2018 was a year of victory in this camp. I don't care what you saw. I don't care how you felt. I don't care what I saw. I don't care what I felt. 2018 was a year of victory. And this is the last Wednesday night school of the Bible. This is a lesson that He's given me to share with you, and I pray that it would encourage you. Once again, this message is not, how can I put it? This message is not an answer to what's been going on. Okay, because He told me to specifically say that. But what He wants us to do, what the Spirit of God wants us to do, is to look in the Word. In the Word of God is every answer that each and every one of us will encounter in life. Do you agree to that? You believe that? So we're going to look into the Word of God. Amen? Turn to Psalm, and I'll tell you what the title is. Turn to Psalm 112 Psalm. The 112th Psalm. How many know the Psalms is a song book, right? So the psalmist and the writers of the Psalms were singing. They did this to song. Now, we're not going to do it to song tonight. Okay? But look at what he says here. Psalm 112. Look at verse 1 to 3. Are you there? I'm reading from the King James Version. I'm going to move a little fast tonight because I want to cover a lot of ground because I only got one session with you. Okay? Psalm 112. Are you there? I'm reading from the King James. Please read with me with the version you have. What does he say? Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth who? The Lord. That delighteth what? Greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be what? Mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be what? Blessed. Verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be where? In his house. And his righteousness does what? Endure forever. Now, skip down to verse 7. Verse 7. It says, it's talking still about the righteous man, the man who fears God, right? He shall not what? What? He shall not be afraid of what? Now, notice, it said he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. It did not say that evil tidings was not going to come to the evil, to the righteous man. You got that? But what's going to happen? He shall what? Not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? His heart is what? Fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now, what I want to hone in on, and this is what we're going to talk about tonight, okay? In this psalm, it's talking about the righteous man or woman, right? How many righteous men and women I have here tonight? Every hand should be up. Put your hand up, brother. Yeah, okay, there you go. Okay, put your hands down. We are righteous because of who we are in Christ, right? Jesus has made us righteous, right? So with the righteous man and woman, there's promises and provisions that God has made, right? Am I right? Wealth and riches are found where? In our house. His seed, in other words, his offspring, his children, or his relatives shall be what? Mighty in the earth. But notice what it said. The righteous shall not be afraid of evil tidings. What we as believers need to come to grips with, see, because we, in this church, we believe the whole word of God. Faith works. Without faith, you can't please God. We hold fast to our confession, right? Our confession brings what? Our possession. So confession and faith is vitally important. So this is not going to be a message to go contrary to that. But I want you to know this. You can have faith that can move mountains. You can confess everything. You can call it all in. But evil tidings is going to come. Okay? So tonight, the topic of tonight's message is this. What do the righteous do in the day of adversity? Because each and every one of us are going to be confronted with days of adversity and evil tidings. So tonight's topic is, what do the righteous do in the day of adversity? Amen? Now, what I want you to do is this. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. Now, what we're going to do, and the Holy Spirit just had me, he brought this lesson to me, because what he wants us to look at, we're going to look at the book of Job. Now, the book of Job is a very big book, very expansive. But what I'm going to do is condense it down tonight for a lesson for us tonight. Amen? So we're going to look into the book of Job. Now, before we get into this book of Job, I want to give you a little background of the book of Job. The book, because this is school of the Bible, right? So I need to give you some Bible, biblical information, right? Now, the book of Job was written during what dispensation? Where's my A students? How many of you know what dispensations are? I got one hand, two hands. Okay, dispensations, when you look in the Bible, as you study the Bible, there's dispensations are time periods in which God interacted with man. Okay? Now, the book of Job was written in what dispensation? Back there. Not really. What? But it was close, though. You're close, though. That was good. Anybody else? The book of Job, not the Old Covenant, dispensation. There's eight dispensations. What dispensation? The second one was innocence. The first one was dispensation of angels. Innocence, conscience. Conscience, the dispensation of conscience. In other words, God dealt with man according to what? Man's conscience towards God. Innocence, as Robert pointed out, the dispensation of innocence ended with the fall of Adam. Everyone got that? Because during the time of creation in Adam was the dispensation of innocence. But after the dispensation of innocence, after Adam fell, now God was dealing with man according to what? Dispensation of what? Conscience. Now, who was a contemporary with Job at that time? Abraham. So I want you to understand, that's when the book of Job was written. So Job and Abraham were around at the same time. So I want you to see that, just to understand that, just for a little by way of background, okay? Now, he was a contemporary of Abraham. He was found in a land called Uz. Everyone say Uz. Uz, right? No, but that was really more near Damascus and Syria location. If we look in the Old Testament, if you look on your map, Abraham came out of where? Ur of the Chaldees, which was near Iraq. So you see how far apart they were? But they were contemporaries at the same time, okay? Just want you to understand that. Now what we're going to do, now we talked about those things, right? Let's read some passages in Job, shall we? Chapter 1, are you there? Let's read verse 1 through 3. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was what? Job. And that man was what? Perfect and upright. And one who did what? Feared God and eschewed evil. Now, we don't know what eschewed means. Eschewed means he avoided it. He didn't entertain evil for one bit, for one moment. Okay, he avoided it, right? And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, that's donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of where? Of the East. So Job was a wealthy man, would you say? He had a lot of possessions, right? He had a large family. But the most important thing it says here was what? He was what? Perfect and upright. So you would say, we could say that Job was righteous, right? He was righteous. But let's keep on reading, okay? And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. In other words, Job was a righteous man, but his family, they liked to party. Party, right? So every night, so they were partying, right? They were having big parties, right? Now let's look what happens here in verse 5, right? And it was so, when the days of their feasting that was going about, that Job sent and did what? Sanctify them, and rose up early in the morning, offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Now notice this. So Job also knew something about prayer, right? Because he was interceding. He was praying on behalf of his children, right? And he was interceding, right? And he was praying, right? Now listen to what he says here. According to the number of them, and Job said, it may be that my sons have what? Sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So in other words, Job did this all the time. He probably knew his kids. He said, man, my kids done messed up. God forgive them. He offering up sacrifice. Forgive them for what they were doing. I don't know what they were doing, but they were doing something bad, right? So he kept on offering up this for them, right? Now, the scene changes. Are you at verse 6? Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, the sons of God here is referring to who? Sons of God in this verse is referring to who? My A students. What? Angels. The sons of God here were referring to angels. If you notice, it's lowercase, not capital. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, many has received him, to them gave he the ability to become the sons of God. That's in capital. But anyway, these are angels, right? They were coming to present themselves to God. And who else came with them? Now, how did Satan come with them? How do you think he came? He came the same way he always comes in every situation, by default. He came in somebody's place. You know whose place he came in place of? Adam. Adam was made in the image and likeness of God, or in the Old Testament, Elohim. So now Satan was just coming by default. And notice God didn't stop him because he came, right? So now let's pick up this play, right? This is Act 2. Now there were the sons of God. They came and present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. And look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Satan. Now Satan, if you want to make a note for yourself, Satan, that's how you say it, Satan. It means the accuser. The accuser. So therefore, his MO hasn't changed. He's still accusing. So God asked Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro the earth and from walking up and down in it. So in other words, that gives you a hint about our enemy, the accuser. He's not omnipresent. Because what was he doing? Walking up and down. So now God is asking this question, right? Now look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, read it with me. Hast thou considered my servant Job? Now notice what God was saying. Because Satan was walking up and down the place, checking everything out. And God is now bragging on Job. He said, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth. A what? Perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and does what? Eschews or stays away from evil. Now look at verse 9. Then Satan answers the Lord and says, doth Job fear you for naught, or does he fear you for nothing? You think he's fearing you for nothing? Look at what he says. Look at verse 10. Read it with me. Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he have on every side? Now hold it. Now hold it right there. Satan saw, he knew who Job was. God was saying, have you considered him? He said, I've considered him, but there was a hedge. He said, you got a hedge about him, about his business, about his family, about everything, right? But now look, he doesn't just stop there. Look what he says. Thou hast done what? Bless the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Now, you know what? Think about this. Satan had more sense than some preachers do. Now, really, because he says here, there's a hedge about him, protection, right? And you blessed every work of his hands. Some people don't believe, some Christians or religious people don't think that God wants to bless the righteous. But even Satan is saying, here, you blessed him. But now look at verse 11. He says, but put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. You see that? So in other words, Satan, once again, the accuser. Now, once again, Job is a perfect man. He's the righteous. But now Satan is trying to tell God, he's trying to con God, listen, you got that hedge around him, but if that wasn't there, he'll curse you right to your face. But what did God say? What was God's response? Look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of God. That's seen, that's Act 2, right? So this happened in heaven. Now back to the earth, right? Verse 13. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job, and he said, the oxen were plowing, and the asses or the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell you. So in other words, one person came back to tell Job what happened, right? And while he was speaking, while this guy was speaking to Job, yet another one came speaking, and came also another, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven. Did that fire fall from heaven? I mean, that fire, from did it come from God? It fell from the heavenlies, but it wasn't from God, right? The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burnt up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And look at this. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. Bad news, right? And while he was yet speaking, there came another also unto him. And the guy rushed in and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away. Yea, and slain the servants, that's all his servants, with the edge of the sword. And I am only escaped alone to tell you. Kind of sound like the Alamo, right? That one guy escaped from the Alamo. Yeah. Okay. Now look at this. While he was yet speaking, there came also another that said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And guess what? I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now, isn't this bad news? This is bad news, right? Now, was Job a righteous man? He was a righteous man, and these things happened. Who brought those? The enemy. The enemy did that because God said, I'll allow you, whatever you're trying to do, you can touch those things, but don't touch his life, right? So he went after what? He went after his livestock, which was his income. He went after his servants, which was his business. And he went after his children, which was his inheritance. And it all happened in one fell swoop because they came right behind one another. Now, how many of you here in this room ever experienced something like that? You did? Oh, real quick, all of them in one time? That's what I mean, all at one time. Let me clarify that. None of us have ever experienced something of that magnitude all at one time. So the question is, what do the righteous do in the day of adversity? What does the righteous do with the day of evil tidings? Look at verse 20. Are you there? Then Job arose and did what? Rent his mantle and shaved his head. Now, I'm not suggesting everybody to go and rip your clothes and shave your head. I'm not saying that part, but let's look at the other part he did. He fell down on the ground and did what? He worshiped. You see that? When the day of adversity came, when these evil reports came to him, he repented. Okay, he did that part because that was his conscience, right? But more importantly, he did what? He worshiped. He was in a place of worship. Worship is vitally important. When we're in the day of adversity, when those days come, we need to move into that place of worship. Because you know what worship does? Worship moves us from focusing in on the problem and focusing in on the answer. Everyone see that? We move from the problem, from focusing in on the problem, to the place of the answer. Now, here's something that I want you to look at. Let's keep on reading. Verse 21. And he said, Job said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now here's what I want you to do. This is School of the Bible. We have to rightly divide things. Now, let me ask you this. Did Job say that? Did he say that? So it's truly stated, right? The Bible's truly recording what he said. Everyone see that? Now, my next question is this. With what Job said, was that a statement of truth? No, it wasn't a statement of truth. Because remember, he didn't know what was going on in heaven. He didn't know the deal that Satan tried to make with God. He didn't know that was going on. Okay, but notice what the Bible says. The Bible says here, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Remember, because he's talking about conscience. In Job's time, everything happened was because of God, good or bad. When good things happen, God caused them. When bad things happen, God caused them. And I think the most interesting thing is this, you know, and I'm going to pounce on preachers here. Preachers have been quoting that verse and really don't know how to rightly divide it. Job said that because he didn't know what was going on. John 10:10. Turn to John 10:10. That's why for us as believers, as the righteous, when the day of adversity comes and evil, we can never say that. You should never say that. We should know who's who. John 10:10 says this. Who's speaking? Jesus, right? He's in the red, right? That red print. Jesus said what? The thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So now Jesus said who? The thief. So if something's stolen from you, who took it? A thief. If someone was killed, who did it? If something was robbed, destroyed from you, who did it? The thief. Now, the thief, right? Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have what? Life and how? More abundantly. So now, here's something I want you to understand. Job didn't know this was going on. So that's why when he said what he said, God didn't lay it to his charge. But you and I, in the day of adversity, when those days happen, we can never say the Lord give and Lord taketh away. Because that's not rightly dividing the word. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Keep a place in Job because we're going to come back here. Proverbs chapter 6. I want you to see something about that thief. See, when you catch a thief, right? When you catch a thief, see, I grew up in the Bronx, and people steal all the time. I used to steal myself. And if you got caught, then it was bad news, right? But if I caught somebody stealing, you made them pay, right? Now, let me ask you this. Since I've been born again, since you've been born again, who's the thief? Satan, right? If you catch him stealing something, what are you going to do? You going to pray for him? No, you're going to make him pay, right? Proverbs chapter 6, it says here, verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore how? Sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. I'm here to tell you this, is that if Satan has taken something from you, you make him pay. He's a thief. You make him pay. And how are you going to make him pay? How much? Sevenfold. So if he took your car, what are you going to make him pay? Sevenfold. He took that job from you. What are you going to make him do? Sevenfold. He took that loved one for you. What are you going to do? Sevenfold. Everyone got that? Everyone see that? Now, let me put it to you this way. I don't mean we're going to go out and get seven more. What I mean is this. If Satan, if in the battle, we lost one soldier that went down in the battle, then we're going to go out into the kingdom of darkness and bring in seven. So now I want you to do the math. Do the math. The past month and some and a half, we had loved ones go. Multiply that by seven. That's how many we're going out there to get. Because the thief is going to be found. And I got news for you. God is bringing people. God is bringing them. Because the thief has been found. And he must do what? Restore how? Sevenfold. Okay, so in the day of adversity, what are we supposed to do? Worship God, right? Worship God keeps our focus. Now, do you think Satan just stopped there? Turn to chapter 2 of Job. What do the righteous do in the day of adversity and evil tidings? We're going to find out. Chapter 2, are you there? Let's read it again. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And who came with them? Satan among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence camest thou? And Satan answered, Going to and fro the earth, from walking up and down in it. Notice God saying the same conversation to him, right? And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man. Now, did you hear that? Did God's conversation and estimation change of Job? Didn't change. No matter what happened on earth. Remember, Job just lost his business. Job just lost his livestock. And Job just lost his inheritance, his children. But notice, God is still saying what? He's perfect and upright. See, here's what I want to share with you. In the day of evil tidings, just because those things happen, don't look at the person and say, well, what did they do wrong? It's not a matter of what they did wrong. It could be more of a matter of what they're doing right. So it's not a matter, see, on the day of evil tidings, when they come, it's not important for you and I to ask somebody how they got into that situation. Because first of all, we don't know. Okay, but notice God's conversation about Job. Did it change one iota? He still called him perfect and upright. Let's keep on going, right? Perfect and upright. One who fears God and eschews evil. And look at this. He added something else. And he still did what? And he still holded fast what? His integrity. He still held fast his integrity. Now, Job's integrity was based on his conviction. Our integrity needs to be based on what? Our integrity needs to be based on what? Okay, that's why we're doing this lesson tonight. Turn to Psalm 119. Hold your place there, Psalm 119. We're talking about what do the righteous do in the day of adversity. Amen? Are you there? Psalm 119. And I want you to look at, where's that? Okay, look at verse 10, Psalm 119. That's a large psalm. But look what it says. The psalmist says this. He says, With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let not me wander from thy commandments. Verse 11, Thy word have I did what? Hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. So what should be the basis of our integrity? God's word. If we put God's word in our hearts, when the day of evil tidings come, not only are we in the place of worship, staying in his presence with worship, but we're holding fast to our integrity, which is what? The word of God. Holding fast to the word of God. Now look at the 25th verse there in the same one, Psalm 119. He says, My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. So in other words, the word of God does what? Makes us alive. Turn to John chapter 6, John's Gospel chapter 6. Jesus is speaking in John's Gospel chapter 6. He says something very important. Are you there? John chapter 6, look at verse 63. Jesus said it this way. He said, It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit and life. So in other words, when we're holding fast to our integrity, when we base our integrity on God's word, we're taking part of God's spirit and we're taking part of his life. It's living. So our integrity is intact, right? It's living. Now turn back to Job. Okay. So now God is still bragging on him, right? He said he still holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now there, what it means is this. It didn't mean that God was the destroyer, but God allowed it. He allowed Satan to do what he had to do. Now the question I want to ask you is this. God allowed Satan to attack Job. Did Job have anything to do with it? No. Okay, we're going to find out. Now, I want you to think about this. Stay with me on this. So now, let's see what happens here. Keep that in mind. Did Job have anything to do with this? And Satan said, verse 4, and answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So now Satan is trying to up the game. He's saying, yeah, now you touch his flesh. And let's see what's going to happen. You know, you pinch his flesh. Let's see what's going to happen, right? So let's see. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, He is in thine hand, but save his life. In other words, you can touch his flesh, but you can't take his life. Verse 7, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And what happened? And Satan did what? He smote Job with what? Sore boils and the sole of his foot unto his crown. In other words, boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Let me ask you this question. When symptoms come into your body, who do you think brought them there? Satan brought them there. He brought them there the same way he brought them there to Job, right? And the Lord, okay, and so with verse 8, and he took Job, he took a partridge, he broke a partridge and scraped himself withal. He scraped off the boils. You know how that sore and painful that was? He scraped those things off of him and he sat down among the ashes. Now, here's verse 9. I thank God I don't have a wife like Job's. Because look what Job's wife said. Then Job's wife said unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, some kind of a helpmate that was, right? You see the guy in boils. You see everything happening bad. And she's telling him to curse God and die, right? But he said unto her, thou speakest as one that is a foolish woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Remember I said, because Job's perspective was everything good comes from God, everything bad comes from God. He didn't know what was going on. He didn't know about that other deal that was going on, right? So he held to his integrity, right? So now let's move on. Verse 11. So just to recap right now for where we are. In the day of evil tidings, we're to do what? Worship God. Number two, hold fast to our integrity. What should our integrity be? The word of God, right? Now, let's look at this. Now, keep this in mind. Job had visitors, all right? Now, verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came, every one of them, to his own place. So, in other words, these are the comforters of Job. Three guys, right? Eliphaz, he was a Temanite. He came from Edom. Bildad was a Shuhite. He came from the Negev area. They're in different locations. And Zophar, the Naamite, he came from northern Arabia. These three guys were his friends, right? And they came to do what? To comfort him, right? Yeah. All right, now let's see what happened. Now, the only thing they did right, because I wanted for time's sake, the only thing these three guys did right, okay, they did one thing right. When they got there to where Job was and they saw his condition, his state, they didn't speak for 7 days and seven nights. That was the only right thing they did. But now let's move over to chapter 3, because now Job opened his mouth, right? And after this, Job opened his mouth and said, cursed his day. And Job spake and said, let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. So in other words, Job opened his mouth. After 7 days, Job opened his mouth. Now, here's what I want you to see. This is very, very important. Look at the 25th verse. Remember, going back to that original question, remember I said, did Job have anything to do with the attack that Satan had on him, the onslaught? Okay, let's see what happens here. Are you at chapter 3? Look at verse 25. Job is saying something. He says what? For the thing which I greatly feared has done what? Come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet what? Trouble came. So now Job is saying, the thing that I feared has come upon me. See, the moment he said, the thing that I feared, he's telling you really what was happening back then. He's letting you know that he was saying what he feared. Now, you don't have to turn there, but for time's sake, if you look in Ecclesiastes 10:8, the latter part of that, it says this, whosoever breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall come in and bite him. So in other words, Job's mouth brought the hedge down. When he brought the hedge down, who came in? Satan. The serpent, when the hedge is down, the serpent comes in. Okay, it's vitally important that when you're in that place of evil tidings and adversity, that you keep your mouth shut. Don't say, oh, I knew this was going to happen. I knew they were going to lay me. The layoffs, you hear about layoffs. Well, there's layoffs. They're talking about layoffs. Yeah, I'll probably be the first one to get laid off. Next thing you know, you go to work. Oh, yeah, they want to talk. Go up to personnel. And guess what? You were the first one laid off. Why? Because you said it. You hear the report. Oh, there's sicknesses, outbreaks of smallpox and all that. Oh, yeah, I didn't get a shot. So what happened? The hedge went down. And you let them in, right? So in other words, what happened here, we're starting to see, is that he opened up the door. His words, the words he spoke. But now, what made matters worse was those three comforters, they started to add their two cents in. So the whole rest of the book of Job is about all of this reasoning. Everyone say reasoning. Reasoning is any thought, any word apart from the word of God. Any thought you and I have that's apart or that's diametrically opposite of God's word is reasoning. And that's all the rest of the book of Job is about, reasoning. Reasoning. You may have did this. You probably did that. Who opened the door? Who did that? Oh, he didn't confess enough. Oh, he didn't do this enough. Oh, he didn't pray enough. But that was all reasoning. Because the question I have is this. Did any of them know? Not one of them, though. And they had great wisdom. These guys, and they were coming because they were concerned. See, so watch out for Job's comforters. Job's comforters are friends, but they don't have the information. Job's comforters are friends that always want to have a quick word for you. Now, here's what I'm saying. The word of God works. The word of God is real. But we got to watch that. If God didn't tell me to tell Jackie, I'm using Jackie as an example, by his stripes you're healed. If God didn't tell me to tell her, by his stripes you're healed, she's sitting in the hospital, I'm going to walk in there, oh yeah, by his stripes you're healed, and I walk away, and next thing you know, she died. The point I'm getting at is Job's comforters were that kind of people. They just was thinking what's on their minds. Oh, I think it might have been this, it might have been that. And then some people are so emotionally, you know, oh, I just feel for them. I just, you know, and let's face it, we've all been there. Your heart goes out to somebody that's going through a tough thing. But we have to be mindful. Don't say anything. That's why I said they did the right thing. His comforters did the right thing in those first 7 days. They didn't say anything. And they were okay. But when they started talking, right? But now let's move on further in this story, because now what I want you to see is that only sound words, let me put it this way, beware of those who will attempt to comfort you, okay? There are sound words that are grounded in the word of God, directed by the Spirit of God to speak, are the right kind of words. If you don't have those words, don't say nothing. Don't say anything. Okay, now let's keep on moving on in this. I know everybody got real quiet on me. Now, you can have great empathy and compassion for someone, but if God's not directing you to say something, do what? Say nothing. Say nothing. Everyone say nothing. Now, let's look at Job, because as we move on in this, Job chapter 6, verse 24, just make this a note. Look at what Job said. His resolve was in verse 6. He says in verse 24, he's talking to God. He says, teach me and I will do what? What? Teach me and I will do what? Hold my tongue and cause me to understand where I have erred. See, this problem, Job was saying, God, teach me to keep my mouth shut and show me where I missed it. In other words, the three comforters couldn't tell him where he missed it. But only God, right? So it's very important. I want us to hone in on that. What do the righteous do in the day of adversity? Number one, we stay in the place of worship, right? We hold fast to God's word, integrity, right? We hold fast to our integrity. Number three, we shut up. Everyone say that, shut up. You're going to have to shut up. Sometimes it's better not to say anything. And what happens when bad things happen? People call you up, ooh, girlfriend, what happened? And what do you have to do? Rehearse the same thing that happened again. That's why when you go to hospitals, and that's why I remember with Pastor Sarah and Pastor Clinton, they used to refrain people from coming to the hospital to see certain people. And I thought that was kind of cold. I said, man, why do that? But then I started to realize why. You know, when I became a deacon and I was the Saint Outreach Squad, you know, you go out and visit people. People walk in through the door. Girl, what happened to you? And then you got to tell them, well, you know, that elevator fell on me. It broke my leg. And then by his stripes, I'm healed. Another one, girl, what happened to you? You repeat, because when people, they want you to keep her. And what's happening to her faith? What's happening to Jackie's faith? Her faith is getting weaker and weaker. Why? Because she's got to keep telling me what the problem was. And let me ask you this. Even if I knew what the problem was, could I help her? Come on. Could I help? Could you help her? Could you help somebody if you knew what the problem was? Doesn't make a difference. So what we're trying to say, this is what's happened with Job's comforters. So beware of those who try to bring comfort, okay? Now, I want you to see something here. So shut up, right? That's number three, right? In day of adversity. Now, here's the fourth thing. What should the righteous do in the day of adversity? The fourth thing is this. Wait for God's word for you. Now, turn to Job chapter 40. Now, I'm really buzzing through Job. So if you really want to get an extensive study of Job, which is a wonderful book, but I'm just giving some highlights here. Look at verse 40, right? Now, everybody's talking, right? His buddies are talking. And this other young guy came in and said, listen, you know, you guys are old boys. You're old school. I was holding my stuff to later on. And then he tried to expound his stuff. So now all of these guys, right? Now, look at verse 40. Now, God is speaking, right? Now, chapter 40. Now, God is speaking, right? Look at verse 6. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of a whirlwind and said what? Gird up your loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. In other words, what God was saying to Job after all that was going on, he said, okay, Job, now I'm going to talk. Put on your big boy pants. Okay? See, when God is going to talk to you, you better have your big girl pants on or your big boy pants on, because he's going to say some things that maybe you don't want to hear, but you need to hear him anyway, right? But now, he goes through this whole litany, right? But now, go to verse 42, chapter 42. I'm running through this because of time's sake. Now, listen, remember we talked about Job's comforters, those guys? Remember they came to help him, to provide comfort? Now, look at what God says here, verse 7, and it was so after this that the Lord has spoken these words unto Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is what? Roused against thee, and against what? Your two friends. Okay? For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job had. In other words, what he was saying is this. Don't, you know, you was mouthing off a lot of words, but everything you said was contrary to what I said. So God was ticked off with these three guys. Now, look at what happened. Look at as a result of that, right? Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And what did he say? Go to my servant Job, right? And Job shall do what? Pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you according to your folly, that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. That's why it's dangerous to try to go with what you think. When the righteous are going through adversity, when the righteous are going through a hard time, refrain from your cliches. Because not only they don't appreciate it, but God don't like it. He just said it here, right? Church, for real? He doesn't like that, right? So now they had to go and repent. And then Job had to pray for them. Now, did Job pray for them? Yes, he did. And as a result of that, now here's what I'm saying. See, Job's position never changed. All through this whole transition, if we look at the whole book of Job, Job's position never changed. His posture never changed. Now, his theology changed because God was telling him some things. And he said, cause me to understand. So Job said, okay, I want to understand what's going on here because I don't want to repeat this again, right? So the point I'm making is this. What do the righteous do in the day of adversity or when evil tidings come? What are they going to do? Stay in the place of worship. Number two, hold fast to your integrity, which is what? The word of God. Number three, shut up, right? Number four, wait for God's word to you. Notice what I said, for you. Don't go on Facebook. Don't go on Instagram. Don't go on all those things, Twitter. Don't Twitter your people and say, what should I do? No, wait for God to speak who? To you. Amen? So now Job was obedient. He prayed for his friends, right? Now let's see what happened. Look at verse 10. And the Lord did what? The Lord did what? Turn what? The captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, if Job would have copped an attitude with all those sores and all that stuff, man, you want me to pray for them? They should be praying for me. Look at me, Lord. No, but he prayed for them. And what happened? His captivity did what? Turn. Now, remember that song as we was here this morning, tonight? There's a turning. There's a shifting. How? In your favor. As we do what? As we praise. But here, there was a shifting and turning in Job's favor when he prayed for his friends. I want you to see something here. This is very important. The Bible says this in Psalm 34. I have it here. The Bible says in Psalm 34, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But here's what happens with a lot of religious folks. They hang up on that. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But they just leave it there, right? But the Lord does what? Delivers them out of them all. So no matter what you're confronted with, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord is going to do what? Deliver us out of them all. If we do what? Stay in a place of worship. Hold fast to God's integrity, which is his word. Hold fast to his word. His word is him speaking to you directly. You can take this to the bank and back. Number three, shut up, which I'm going to do in a few minutes. Number four, what? Wait for God's word for you. So here it is, we see God returned the captivity of Job. He gave him twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of the acquaintance before him, and did eat bread with him in his house. And he comforted them all over the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So not only was God turning it around, people were now coming bringing stuff to Job, right? Right? So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. Now, here's something interesting that people don't realize about the book of Job. This book, the time frame, how long from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 42, took about 9 months. 9 months. Now, what does that tell you something about, ladies, you know what happens in 9 months. What happens? Birth. That's the gestational period. So Job wasn't suffering very long. The enemy came in swift, but God came in swifter. And it says this, that his latter end was what? Greater. And look at this in verse 16. And this lived Job 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons, even four generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So I'm here to close it with this. What do we do in the day of adversity and evil tidings? What are we supposed to do? Be in a place of worship. Number two, hold fast to our integrity, which is what? The word of God. Number three is what? Shut up. Number four is wait for God's word for you. And then the fifth thing that we should do is obey what he tells you to do. And because he obeyed what he told him to do, and if we would do these things, you know, weeping may endure for the night, right? But what happens? Joy comes where? In the morning. He's turned our mourning into dancing. Can we play that song, Dan? He's turned our mourning into dancing. Because we're going to do that right now. We're going to demonstrate. Let's demonstrate the devil's defeat over this congregation right now. God's turned our mourning into dancing. He's turned our mourning into dancing. Are you ready? Stand up. Get out of your chair.